We're doing Pirkei Avot with the Jewish home, and we're up to the fifth chapter, the second Mishnah. Asara dorot me'adam ad Noach. 10 generations from Adam to Noach. Lo'odia kamer chapaim lefanav. Teaches us how much patience Hashem had. Shekol adorot yu machisin uveina shevi aleim et me'am abul. 10 generations Hashem had patience. 10 generations they were sinning. Until finally Hashem had enough and He brought the flood. And this is one of the great lessons we have to learn. The lesson of patience. 10 generations. Rav traveled from Israel to Babylon. He was a disciple of Rebbe. He was a nephew of Rav Chiya's. When he left Israel, so he got smicha from Rebbe. He comes to Babylon, and he's supposed to be the rabbi. Everyone's looking to him. He's supposed to tell them the halachos. It's Rosh Chodesh. And in Eretz Yisrael at that time, the custom was that on Rosh Chodesh, they did not say Hallel. So in Babylon, they had the custom that they did say Hallel. But Rav was unaware of this, because in the oral law that he learned in Israel, it described which days you say Hallel, and Rosh Chodesh is not mentioned there. So he's standing in Shul, and they finish Shmoneh Esrei, they finish Shachris, and the Chazan starts saying Hallel. Now we have to understand, in their days, the way they used to say Hallel was, the Chazan would say one verse, and the congregation would say Hallelujah. He would say another verse, and they'd say Hallelujah. And that's how it would go, verse by verse. So he's standing there in Shul, and they finish Shmoneh Esrei, he's the rabbi, he's supposed to be running the show. They say verse number one, the congregation responds Hallelujah, and Rav is looking around. What's going on? They're saying Hallel. They make a blessing. They say verse number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. They finish the first chapter. They go on to the second chapter, and Rav is standing there wondering what's going on here. The crowd seems to be in sync. Everyone seems to know what's going on, and Rav, who's the rabbi, he can't figure out why they're all saying Hallel. So what would we do if we were in such a circumstance? We'd say, Chazan, 1 second. Gabbai, explain to me, what's going on here? What are you guys doing? I'm the rabbi here, right?
Wasn't there about Hallel that we had in, remember? For Shana Rabba? I was on the Now I feel better about that.
So Rav is standing there, chapter 1, chapter 2, and he didn't say a word. Standing there wondering. They reach chapter 3 and they skip chapter 3 into chapter 4, the way we do by us today in Hallel. And Rav says, huh, they skipped a chapter. Never seen that one before. Well, if they skipped a chapter, this must be some Babylonian custom, because in Israel we only read Hallel, the regular Hallel. We never skip a chapter. So there must be a custom out here in Babylon to read Hallel on Rosh Chodesh, because otherwise no one would skip a chapter of Hallel. This must be a custom, because really, the Mishnah and the Braisa that discuss when you must say Hallel, and those are the times that we don't do any skipping, so they don't enumerate Rosh Chodesh. Rosh Chodesh is a custom. It's not a rabbinic institution like the other days, like Sukkot, like the first day of Pesach. It's not a rabbinic institution, and as such, it's a custom. And now that I see them skip a chapter, I know it must be a custom. What patience. What patience. 2 chapters, and they didn't speed read the way we speed read. Chazan says a verse, everyone answers Hallelujah. Says the next verse, everyone answers Hallelujah. He's the rabbi of the congregation and he's silent. Imagine you come home and it's time for the Shabbos meal. And your wife starts chanting Hallel. How many verses do you think she'd finish before you'd say, honey, what you doing? You know the story, the guy comes to his rabbi and he says, Rebbe, I want you to come to me for the Shabbos meal. I understood your wife isn't here this Shabbos. Maybe you could come to us for the Friday night meal. So the rabbi agrees, and the guy comes home, and he tells his wife this Shabbos. The rabbi agreed, he's coming to us for the meal. Excellent, they're getting ready. Comes Friday night, they finish davening in shul. He comes home with the rabbi, and he's so happy. The rabbi's coming to his house for the meal. He walks through the door, and everything goes dark. The kids have been playing. The room's a mess. They've thrown everything everywhere. the table is half set, half not set. His wife is running, just a second! She quickly throws this and that and the other thing. And she tells him, look, I'm sorry, the kids have been making a mess of everything. He grabs one kid, she finishes setting the table, he grabs the other kid. They finally come to make Kiddush, and the guy is standing there feeling a little flustered in front of his Rebbe, and his wife is even more flustered, she runs in, and he's about to make Kiddush, and he looks down, and there's no cover on the challah. So he looks at his wife, and he says, Chavi, we have to cover the challah, you can't make Kiddush without the challah covered. And when he says that line in front of his Rebbe, so his wife turns red. She says, oh, you're right, I'm sorry, I forgot. And she runs and gets the challah cover and puts the cover on the challah. And he makes Kiddush. Okay, they go through the meal. They finish the meal. And the next day, his Rebbe calls him in. He says, Chaim, I have a question for you. Chaim is wondering, what's his question? He says, could you tell me, why do we cover the challah when we make Kiddush? So the challah shouldn't see its shame, right? You guys know. Really, challah should take precedence on grape juice. Really, borei mina mezonos should come first. We should really make Kiddush on the challah. But we don't. We're going to make Kiddush on the grape juice. So in order to cover the challah's shame, so to speak, we cover the challah as though the challah is not here right now. We cover its shame. So Chaim was so busy with worrying about covering the challah, but what about covering his wife's shame? Patience is something that doesn't come naturally to anyone. You know, we all have to work on it. And it's no chachma to have patience when you're dating. It's pretty easy to have patience with the neighbor's kids or the neighbor's wife or the roommate who I could leave and go down to the Beis Medrash. Patience is most needed at home. And that's it's something to work on. It's a lifelong task to have patience. Remember, the Ribbon Shel Olam saw humanity destroying everything he created in this world. And he waited 10 generations. He waited over 1,000 years before coming to a decision. What patience? 1,000 years? So the Mishnah tells us that Hashem waited 10 generations so that we as human beings would learn how much patience Hashem has. And our job is to emulate Hashem, to learn from Hashem. Sometimes we think about emulating Hashem, we only think about, bringing injustice to the world. No, the first thing we're taught is Hashem's patience. 10 generations. Did we discuss the story of the two roommates? The wife and the music? Yes. We did that story, right? Yeah, Dov remembers.
I don't remember the details.
I don't remember the. Okay. So, one of the greatest challenges of married life is that we don't really understand what's driving the other party. And in order to learn it, you have to have patience. There was once a couple, the husband sitting at work, and his wife calls him. So Menachem sitting at his desk trying to concentrate, he has a deadline to finish, and Sprintza calls on the phone. So Sprintza, how are you? Great! Chaim, Menachem, I had a question I wanted to ask you. Yes, Sprinza. I was wondering, what do you want for supper tonight? So he looks at the phone. He's thinking, I got to concentrate on this. She called me to ask me what to make for supper. He says, Sprinza, tell you what, honey. Whatever you make is so delicious, I'll be happy whatever you make. Sprinza says, but Menachem, I want to know, what do you want? So he says, Sprinza, what do you suggest? Sprinza says, I'll tell you what, we can make ziti, we can make baked potatoes, we can make meat, we can make chicken. What do you want, Menachem? Menachem thinks for a minute, he just wants to end the conversation. That's what he wants. So he says, Sprinza, do me a favor, let's have ziti tonight. Isn't that a good idea? Yes, Menachem, great. Will you be happy with ziti? Yes, Sprinza. Oh, thank you. Okay, have a good day, Sprinza. Have a good day, Menachem. She goes to make the ziti. He goes back to work and he's wondering, okay, fine. Goes back to his work. 2 days later, same conversation. He's trying to make his deadline. Sprinza calls. He says, Sprinza, look, it's Wednesday. I'll tell you the truth. I have a meeting today with the boss. I really can't talk. Sprinza says, I know, Menachem. Just tell me, what do you want for supper? Menachem says, Sprinza, I beg you, you decide, please, whatever you want. Sprinza says, but Menachem, just tell me, what do you want? Menachem says, okay, chicken. Great, chicken. Excellent. Okay, thank you, Sprinza. Have a good night. Bye. Okay, he runs to work. She runs to make the chicken. Okay. Next week, Monday, same conversation, and Menachem is starting to wonder, can't she make any decisions on her own? Why do I have to make every decision over here? Fine, he decides he's not going to say anything. He tells her, look, Sprinza, Tuesday night, my best friend's getting married. I want us to be there on time for the wedding. Do me a favor, I'm going to come home early, 5 o'clock, we'll get ready, 6 o'clock, let's get out of here, let's be there on time. Sprinza says, great idea, Menachem, fantastic. Okay, he runs home, he's home at 5, he's running to the shower, and Sprinza says, Menachem, yes, Sprinza, tell me, what dress should I wear? Sprinza, what are the choices? Well, there's the blue one with that you always like, with the purple stripes, and then there's the green one, and then there's the black one. Sprinza, the black one, you look great in the black one, the black one, Sprinza. He runs to the shower, and she says, but Menachem, yes, Sprinza, what shoes should I wear? Sprinza, what shoes go with black? Black, good idea, black. Okay, Sprinza, black, excellent. Menachem, yes, Sprinza. Sprinza, we really got to go. Yeah, but tell me, what shaitel do you want me to wear? Sprinza, the one with hair. No, Menachem, tell me which one. Which do you like? That one, good. Sprinza, we really got to go. Menachem, I don't have time, we got to go. But Menachem, what necklace should I wear? Sprinza, what difference does it make what necklace you wear? Whatever you want, just put it on and let's go. Sprinza's already getting hurt. Menachem's under pressure. Sprinza says, Menachem, just one question. Sprinza, please ask me tomorrow. No, but I want to know what earrings do you want? Menachem, Sprinza, he says, Sprinza, wear your earrings tomorrow. Let's just go to the wedding. But Menachem, what earrings do you want me to wear? Menachem looks at her. Sprinza, don't wear earrings. I don't care. I want to go to the wedding. Sprinza's really hurt. Sprinza looks at Menachem. Menachem looks at Sprinza, and he looks at her and he says, Sprinza, I don't know what you heard about. Let's just go. Sprinza doesn't say a word. She leaves the house. She grabs two earrings. She sits in the car, and she's sulking, and he's upset. And they drive out to the wedding, and they get to the wedding, and he says, Mazel Tov, I'm sad you're upset. I don't know what you're upset about. I hope you enjoy the wedding. And he goes to the men's section, and she goes to the women's section. Let's fast forward. Menachem bumps into his Rebbe. He says, Rebbe, I don't get these women. Explain this to me. I'm working, and she's calling me what to make for supper. What do I want for supper? What do I care what she makes for supper? I get it on Monday, I get it on Tuesday, I get it on Wednesday. I get it on Monday, I get it on Tuesday, I get it on Wednesday. Does she really think I want to discuss what's going to be for supper every day? And now it's time to go to the wedding. I'm in a rush. She knows I want to get her on time. I have to discuss what blouse, what dress, what shoes, what necklace, what head covering, what earrings. What's wrong with these women? So far we're all with Menachem, right? We all understand him. What does she want from his life? Let's go over to the women's section, okay? Sprinza walks over to the Rebbetzin. She says, explain to me these men. I don't get them. I have ingredients at home. I know Monday afternoon what I could make for supper, what's easy for me, what fits my schedule, what fits my ingredients. I don't care about that. I call him and ask him what he wants, because I want to make the supper he wants. I want to make him happy. I know what I want. I know what ingredients I have. I know what works with my schedule. I don't tell him any of that. I just ask him what he wants. I'm going to work for an hour and a half, making the dish, cleaning up after supper. I know what works for me. He doesn't have the patience to answer me, to appreciate it, to take 1, 2, 3 minutes out of his day to talk to me. We came to a wedding tonight. I'm going to be with all my friends. I haven't seen them since we left school. Everyone's going to see me. I know what dress I feel comfortable dancing in. I know what jewelry I feel comfortable they're seeing me in. I don't take into account what I want. I don't think about what's going to be good for me over here. I think about one thing. What's going to make him happy? We're going to be together for all of 5-10 minutes on the way here, 5-10 minutes on the way back. But that's more important to me than everything else that's going on in this wedding. And he doesn't have the patience to talk to me. All I did was ask him what he likes. Why can't he tell me? Women try very, very hard to make us husbands happy. We speak a different language. When they ask us what we want for supper, we couldn't care less. Maybe we'll care when we get to the table, but we definitely don't want to discuss it beforehand. We have to appreciate that when they come to talk to us about things, they're talking a different language. And they're talking a language of care. And when they discuss certain things with us, and we're ready to blow a fuse, I don't want to discuss with you what earrings you're going to wear tonight. Well, that's a mistake. She wants to discuss it because she cares. And she's talking her language of care. And even if we don't understand her language, and we don't understand why she wants to discuss with us what's going to be for supper, or discuss with us all the wise things that the children did today, or what she's going to wear, let's learn from the Ribbono Shel Olam. 10 generations, that's quite some patience. 10 generations over 1,000 years. And they were doing overtly sinful actions. They were doing exactly the opposite of what Hashem wanted. And they were purposely doing it. And they were destroying the world Hashem had just created. But it took Hashem 10 generations to react. I always say, if you didn't react today, don't worry, you'll be able to react tomorrow. Don't worry, things will repeat themselves. If you think you should react, you should say something harsh, believe me, think it over. After a good night's rest, chances are you'll be happy you didn't say it. It's rare that you regret that you didn't say something. It's so common that we regret something we did say. Patience. 10 generations of patience. Asara dorot minoach v'ad Avraham. The Mishnah says, there were another 10 generations from Noach till Avraham lo'odia kama erech apayim lefanav, to teach us again Hashem's patience. Shekol ha-dorot ayu machisin uva'in ad sheba Avraham v'kibel sechar kulam. Took 10 generations till you finally had Avraham, who gets wages corresponding to everyone. For 10 generations, the world hasn't gotten it right yet. 10 generations, 1 millennium to the flood, almost a whole 2nd millennium till Avraham Avinu comes to the scene and recognizes his creator. 2 millennium of patience. Boy, that's some patience. And I think that we have a lot to learn from this. Very often we enter marriage with a picture of our parents' marriage. And those of us who come from marriages that were successful, so then we have a picture of where our parents were holding when we were 12 or 15, after they'd been married for a decade or two or three. And it takes time to work out a relationship. The relationship you guys have seen, the relationships you see that seem successful, they took time getting there. Even in Hashem's world, it took 2 millennia to get to someone who lived up to what Hashem wanted out of the world. And within a marriage, it takes time. I have a friend who went to one of the big rabbis of this generation. As he was going to the wedding, he was a few weeks before his marriage, and the rabbi accepted him. He welcomed him as a chassan, and the young man said, "Rabbi, give me a piece of advice." So he said to him, "Okay, my advice to you is be prepared for hell." So he said, "Rabbi, what do you know that I don't know?" He said, "You're going into marriage thinking everything's going to be a bed of daisies." Well, you know what? It isn't. The first few years, you take 2 different people from different backgrounds, you put them under one roof, they have different expectations, they're of different genders, they have different temperaments. Well, it's not going to be pleasant. It's going to take time before you learn how to be nice to one another, caring for one another. As much as you want to care for one another, you have to understand one another, and that takes time. It takes a lot of time, it takes years. So when we enter it, we're entering it for the long haul. I know people think if it's a successful marriage, then every day is exciting and every day is fresh and everything's great. No, if it's a successful marriage, then you're going to work on it together. And you'll work and work and work. And very often you'll feel like you're working it alone. And together you'll reach that point where it starts being beautiful and great and the most cherished thing you have in your life. But it doesn't happen in a day. Anything worthwhile takes time. It took 2,000 years on this planet before you finally had an Avraham Avinu. So Hashem teaches us patience. Hashem waited for 10 generations after the flood for Avraham Avinu to come to the scene. When we enter marriage, we have to know it's not going to be a bed of daisies on the first day. Yeah, you have that beginning period where everyone's dancing and behaving nicely and everyone's everything's very good. And then at some point, you guys start being yourselves. And then things are not so easy. We're different. We have different needs. Even you could do your best to be the best husband in the world. And suddenly you discover that's just not good enough. It requires learning. It requires a lot of patience and learning. And one of the things we have to remember is that no one got there in a day. Even if you see other couples and they seem to be so nice and budding and happy, I'll tell you what, in front of other people, you're going to look the same way. No one knows what's going on behind closed doors, what's happening by other people. I'll tell you, I know a little bit what's happening behind closed doors. No, no one has it smooth from the beginning. The nicest people, the finest people, the most caring people, takes time. You know, Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, when he was eulogizing his wife, he said, the custom is that a husband asks his wife forgiveness as he buries her. And I have nothing to ask you forgiveness for. For all the years we were married, I lived in accordance with the halacha, and I never did anything that warrants asking forgiveness. So someone came over to him later and asked him, Rebbe, how could that be? You guys were married for decades. You never fought. You never disagreed. How could it be that you have nothing to ask forgiveness for? So Rav Shlomo Zalman said, you thought I meant we never disagreed? Sure we disagreed. Sure we argued. You think we never had disagreements? I just never said anything personal to her. I never said to her that there's something wrong with her. It wasn't personal. But disagreements? Of course we had disagreements. Of course we had our moments. But I don't have to ask forgiveness for that. That's something that I did in accordance with Allah. I didn't say anything that was hurtful to her. But you know what? Even a tzaddik like Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach and Alvai, we could all be that way. That we've never said something hurtful to our wives. But there are still difficult times. There are still times of disagreement. There are still misunderstandings. As much as you're going to be Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, you could be the biggest tzaddik in the world. But there are still going to be times when, at the end of the day, things aren't easy. Patience. It doesn't get better than Hashem, right? Hashem created this world. And even Hashem, so to speak, needed patience for things to work out right. And the Mishnah says that's why the Torah tells us there were another 10 generations from Noach to Avram. Lehodia, to teach us. Kama erech hapaim lefanav, how much patience Hashem has. What do I need to know Hashem's patience for? Well, it gives me hope. I know even if I'm not perfect today, I shouldn't expect lightning to come down and strike me. Hashem has patience with me too. But it also teaches me how I should behave. How much patience we should have. Guys, did it register? Because people sometimes ask me, how much patience do you want of me? So if I tell them 2 millennium, they might not be so happy. But you heard it here first. The Mishnah said it. Patience. And again, I'm telling you, the nicest couples and the greatest marriages that exist, and believe me, it's the most rewarding thing on the planet, but it takes time to get there. Okay, we'll pick up here, Bezalel Hashem, next week.